of how he has fulfilled the Old Testament and how we are now to live in the New Covenant. If you were with us last week, Bob preached on the verses just before us. And what we saw is that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, right? Everything in the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus and were foreshadows of him. All the characters, all the laws, everything was pointing to him. And then he came and he has fulfilled it all. And so when it comes to what are commonly called the moral laws of the Old Testament, which are commands of how we are to live, we see what Jesus does with those now in the New Covenant. And if you remember how Bob taught us last week, he said he does three things: that Jesus takes these commands and he intensifies them, he internalizes them, and he inspires them. He intensifies them. He makes them even more strict, right? And he internalizes them, and that he shows how they apply to our hearts inside of us, not just our outward behavior, but how our hearts and our thinking are to be. And then he empowers us through his Holy Spirit so that we are both able to follow these, but we also have the strength to follow them as well. And so today we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on the sixth commandment of the great Ten Commandments. The sixth commandment is do not murder. And, you know, as we think of the command, do not murder, you might be thinking right now exactly how I often think when I come to that. And that is something like this, right? We say, you know, do not murder. We think to ourselves, yeah, never done it. Don't plan on doing it. Won't do it. Jesus, no problem here. I've got this one. And I often find myself thinking, let me just skip ahead and read ahead and find something more helpful. But what we always like about Jesus, especially because he intensifies, internalizes, and inspires us, is he doesn't let us off the hook. His teaching here, in effect, he's kind of saying, not so fast. He intensifies this do not murder command, and he shows us actually that all forms of hatred and hostility are a form of murder. And he internalizes it to show where the source of murder comes from. And that, of course, is our heart. And then he inspires and empowers us through the Holy Spirit and through his work on the cross so that we can love God, so that we can love others, and especially so we can love our enemies as he has done to us. And so as I read our passage for today, I want you to be thinking and seeing here how Jesus does these three things, how he intensifies, he makes it stronger, how he internalizes it, he makes it about our heart, and then how he inspires us in this command, do not murder. So God's word for us today from Matthew 5, 21 to 26, it reads this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use your word to teach us. We thank you that your word is a light unto our way. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, who shows us more about you, and who teaches us how to live and empowers us how to live. And Lord, so we pray that we, as we study your word here, that we would be a lover of you and a lover of other human beings. Show us, Lord, in our hearts where we sin with hatred. Show us how the words we often say are very reckless and careless and do harm to others. Show us how our actions may do harm to others. Lord, show us our sin, we pray, so that we might repent of it and love you and walk more in your ways, in order that the watching world may marvel at our good deeds, and in so doing would be converted and give you praise. So Lord, may your gospel be fully on display today, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, so the three points I want to cover. I think that by intensifying and internalizing and inspiring this, the sixth commandment, do not murder, Jesus teaches us these three things. He teaches us a lot of things, but the three things I want to talk about are, one, the sanctity of all human life, then our responsibility to be careful, to have a carefulness with all human life, and lastly, what we do when we make a mess of things, and that is how we go about seeking reconciliation with all human life. So first, let's consider the sanctity of human life. You know, I've called this sermon Against Hate, and I've done that because we're looking here at the sanctity of human life. The sanctity of human life. If you look into history, I do not think it's obvious that all humanity has considered human life to be sacred. You just have to think of wars, of murder, of slavery, strange things like cannibalism. Well, there's all sorts of ways that humans have killed other humans. That we can look at these things and recognize that the sanctity of human life is not self-evident. And you can go into many cultures and religions, and you can find that they don't teach that human life is precious and that murder is wrong. Take, for example, the Code of Hammurabi, which is Babylonian, so it's near Israel in the Middle East, and it dates to a similar time of the Bible. It dates to what scholars think is 1750 BC, so it's about 300 years before Moses wrote the Torah, and it's about the time that Abraham left that same area near Babylon. It's about that time. And so it's a contemporary code. Now, Hammurabi, a code of how to live. And so Hammurabi, the Code of Hammurabi, taught that human life can be, that it can be valued, that a price can be placed on a person based on that person's place in society. So of course, if someone is of a higher class and that person is killed, the Hammurabi Code teaches that more money would be paid in restitution than, say, if that person who was killed was of the lower class. So there's a price that can be placed on human life. To say it another way, human life here is not precious and priceless, but rather there's a price that can be put on it. So for example, if you were a free class woman and you died in 1750 BC in Babylon, and you died in a fight, the person who killed you would have to pay half a mina. I'm not sure what a mina is, but it's the unit of commerce of that time. But if you were a female slave and you were murdered, well, then it would be a third of a mina, even less. In the Hammurabi Code, human life is not sacred. It's not priceless. But with God, it is. With God, it is. Now, the first murder in the Bible, We find in Genesis, it's the story of Cain killing Abel, but the first very clear commandment against murder was given to Noah. And it was in the passage that we read a couple of weeks ago, which was when we considered the new year and what's in store for us the new year. I don't know if you remember it, but it's the story of what we found was actually the very first lockdown from the very first global pandemic. It's the story of Noah in lockdown in his ark when he witnessed this worldwide pandemic of the flood that destroyed all the rest of humanity and all living things. And imagine Noah, if you will, for a minute, imagine how small, how insignificant it would have felt to be Noah and his family and the few animals on the ark on this massive planet of water. Imagine how frail they must have felt. You could think of Noah, you could see the thought in Noah's mind of hear the thought in Noah's mind of thinking, what value am I possibly? What is human life? We are so, so fragile. And yet God's response to Noah is actually so, so shepherd-like, so tender. He says this in Genesis 9:6, he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. God is telling Noah of the value of human life. He's saying, you've just witnessed the destruction of all things, and yet of all human life, and yet human life is so sacred. It's priceless. Why? For humanity is made in the image of God. And this is why murder is always wrong. Human life is precious. It's priceless. No value can be placed on human life. And yet, and this is why this is such a radical teaching, and yet sadly in our sinfulness, in our lunacy, in our craziness, we do all the time try to value one person as more important than the other. We do this all the time. We put value on each other. We do it first through our achievements. We consider the achievements of a person as being more or less, and we value the person as being better or less than I. Suppose someone in class gets better marks, and we therefore say that person is smarter than me. She or he is smarter than me, and therefore we think that the person is worth more. Perhaps we turn to ourselves and we think, well, I'm not as smart. I'm not as worth as much. I'm a dumb nobody. God says here, no, that is bad thinking. You are made in my image. Do not place value on your achievements. Perhaps we value each other more or less from our family background or from our caste. If we met someone of noble birth, someone a royal perhaps, we would give them a greater place of honor. I think actually this passage says no. They are no different than you. All are equal in being made in the image of God. Some people value each other based on their skin color. That's called racism. And it's always wrong. This passage teaches it's wrong. Just this last week, we saw racism, blatant racism in this country when Manchester United fans were upset that their team had lost. On social media, they wrote some terrible things about some of the Black players who they blamed for the loss. Terrible things, blatant racism, valuing people as being less because of their skin color. Other ways we value people are based on the type of group that they belong to. It's called tribalism. We say, well, those people are more valuable because they're with us. And those people who are against us, well, they're less valuable. And so we learn to hate them. And we say horrible things towards them, even thinking that it might be better if they're dead. There's all sorts of ways that we break into groups. We can divide ourselves. A common way is politics. And so in this country, it's labor versus conservative, us versus them, the good guys versus the bad guys. See, all this division puts value on people based on who they are or what they are. But God cuts through all of that in a very radical way and says, no, your worth is that you have been made in the image of God. The value of the light of a life is priceless. The price placed on it is life itself. The value of a life is life itself. So if you take another person's life, there's no amount of money that you can pay for it. All of this is true because we've been made in the image of God. Now, you know, being made in the image of God, we should ask the question, well, what does that mean? And we have to say that that's not it's not an easy idea to teach. I can't do it justice here, but I believe in the very least it means that we as humans have the capability to reflect aspects of who God is, and we reflect that in this world. We should say that in some ways all creation itself does this as well. Psalm 19, very famous psalm, begins by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God." There's a sense in which the creation itself does reflect parts of God, in this case, the glory of God. And we know this to be true, don't we? When I was at the Grand Canyon, when I was there and beholding the awe of the Grand Canyon, you could not help but declare the glory of God. And so when I was at the rim gazing out at its beauty, I remember turning to Amy and saying, you know what they need to do? They need to set up a chapel right here, right at the rim, so that we could all sing together, how great is our God, or we could sing together, how great thou art. You know, nature has this, it does reflect aspects of God, especially of the glory in his creation. But scripture is very clear that it's humanity and not the sky and not the mountains and not the animals that are the best created image of God on earth. It's us. It's us as humans that have been given a greater dignity, a greater ability, a greater calling than anything else that God has made. We are special in that regard over all creation. To us, the title has been given that we are made in his image. And that means that we reflect what God does, and it reflects also who God is. Reflects what God does. What does God do? Well, he rules and he creates life. He fills the earth with beauty and he creates order out of chaos. And these things, we do the same thing. He calls us to image him, to reflect him in these things. He tells that as he rules as king, well, he gives us dominion to rule, Genesis 1:28. And as he's created life, he tells us to be fruitful, to have children and fill the earth, fill it with beauty, with more children who are his image bearers. He tells us to create order out of chaos, to subdue the chaos of the world. And so as his image bearers, as his representatives in the world, this is what we're to do. We're to reflect him, we're to image him. We also image him in his character. God is rational, and God is personal, and God is eternal, and God is creative. And we, unlike the animals and unlike creation, we reflect his rationality and we reflect his personality, his eternality, and his creativity. And that means because we are rational, we desire to know. And because we are relational, we desire to belong. And because we are eternal, we desire to last. And because we are creative, we desire beauty. So we alone, as humans, are mirrors of God in these ways that nothing else can. What that means is this is who you are. You as a human are not a random bunch of cells and atoms with no purpose. And you're not much different than an animal. So says scientific naturalism. They're wrong about that. You have a dignity and a worth that comes from who you were made to be. And you also aren't just a random spirit floating through a cycle of never-ending recreation. No, you were created with an ability and a desire to know things, to know God, to know truth, to learn. You were created with a desire to belong. To belong to God, to belong to his family, belong to your family, to belong to your friends, to belong to one another. You're created with a desire to last, which is why right now we hate coronavirus. We hate death. We have a love for life. Why? Because we have a desire to last. Because we reflect God in his eternality, because our souls too will last. We're created with a desire for beauty. And that means we can enjoy, we can appreciate all that is good. You see, this is who you are. This is who every other human being is. We each have been created with dignity. And therefore, second point, we need to treat ourselves and we need to treat all other human beings with great care. There's a carefulness that we need with humanity. Why? Because life is priceless. Human life is priceless and it's sacred. And we're not just to avoid murder. We're certainly to avoid murder, but we're not just to do that in this commandment. Jesus intensifies it. And he shows us that we're to take great care with each other to prevent and to deal with all hatred and all hostility that could end up in murder. We're to have a great respect for each other and to show much carefulness with each other. You know, this idea of carefulness, I think, is helpful. Let me illustrate it in this way. I know in Richmond Park, each year the park rangers do a call of the deer population. And when I saw this sign, I didn't know what a call was. I had to go learn it. It's a big hunt. American English doesn't have the word call, or we don't use the word call very often. But in the English parks, they call the deer. They thin out the deer. And so suppose this, suppose one of the rangers has his gun. He's going through the park, calling deer, killing deer. And he sees a bush, and in the bush, there's a rustling of the leaves. And logically, because the only thing in the park would be deer. Why? Because there are signs all over. They say, on this day, don't be in the park, stay out of the park. The park is all fenced in, and they would, when they do the hunt, they lock all the doors and all the gates. And so the only logical thing that in the bush would be a deer. So he takes aim, he points his gun, and just as he's about to shoot into the bush to kill what he thinks of a deer, he has this thought. He says, you know, hang on. What if a group of teenage boys climbed the fence because they wanted to see us rangers shoot the deer? Maybe the ranger knows that because he himself is male, and he knows what it's like to be a teenage boy, and he could envision teenage boys doing such a thing. Maybe he did it himself. Or maybe he has a teenage boy who would know that teenage boys are stupid enough to do such a thing. But what would you want that ranger to do? Would you want him to shoot into the bush? Or would you want him to exercise care because human life is precious and priceless? Exercise care so as to avoid an unnecessary death. The answer is obvious, right? You'd want him to exercise care. Why? Because life is priceless. Because God is the author of life. And what Jesus shows here is he wants us to exercise care in regards to how we treat other people. And so he intensifies and he internalizes the sixth commandment of prohibiting murder. And he shows us that all the steps of hatred leading up to murder need to be dealt with and killed off. Great care is to be taken in how we treat other people, lest we do them harm. From the thought of hatred in your heart to how hatred will come out of your mouth in the form of slander and gossip, to how hatred can actually be done with what you do towards people in revenge, to the last step of hatred that would manifest in murder itself. All these steps Jesus is showing us stand against God, because God is the God of life. Hatred, we see, is internalized. It begins in the heart. It's there in the heart that sin first occurs. And so if you are angry in your heart, you actually, Jesus is very clear, you are guilty of breaking the entire commandment. If you hold anger in your heart, you, Jesus is saying, you are a murderer. You're a murderer. You're as bad as a murderer. You're as guilty as a murderer. You are guilty of breaking that commandment. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. Suppose, and I have a picture here. It's one of my very favorite pictures. I think you can see this. This is a picture of me and Amy before we were married. It's in my office. And suppose, you see this picture? Oh, thank you. There you go. There's a picture of me and Amy before we were married. I had hair. Look at that. Look at that. Suppose I was mad at Amy. Suppose I was mad at Amy. That happens. Suppose I was mad at Amy. And in my anger, I ripped up this picture of her. Whoosh, ripped it up. I would have just murdered the picture of Amy. I was not mad at the picture. I was mad at Amy. But we recognize, right, that by ripping up the picture, what we're saying is that we want that person murdered. We're, we're murdering their image, right? We're acting out the murder of that person. And I think if you were here, and or if my kids were here, and they saw me going around the house tearing up all the pictures of my wife and the house, they would not want me to go near Amy, because, well, Dad's acting crazy. Dad's a lunatic with anger, but they'd be afraid that I might actually do the real thing. But this is what we do when we allow hatred towards someone in our heart. And when we think about how we want to get at them, in our hearts, we're tearing them up. We're ripping them up. We're tearing them to bits. When we think of our, and we dwell on our hatred towards someone, and we say to ourselves, I don't want to ever see them again, that is just like tearing up their picture. We're killing them in our hearts, aren't we? And when we talk about them and our hatred flows out from our mouths in slander, we say, oh, did you hear what that person did? That person is absolutely worthless. I can't stand that person. I don't want to be with that person any ever more. We've just killed them with our words. And when we take revenge on someone with our actions to get back at them, we're killing them in that way. And the ultimate way to do that is through murder. You see here how hatred, all forms of hatred, are the road to murder. And it's that same source of murder that violates the person who has been made in the image of God. It's a personal offense against God who loves life, and it's a personal offense against that person. And so to be God's people, we saw 2 weeks ago, who are we as God's people? We're to be a city on a hill, bringing light to this world. We're to be the salt of the earth and act as a preserving agent in this world to protect that which is good, to preserve that which is good. We are to act differently, right? Verse 16 says that we are to act in such a way that unbelievers would see our good deeds and be converted so that they could know God and praise God. See what Jesus wants out of us? He wants us to kill hatred in our hearts so that it doesn't come out of us. Kill it, so it's done. Bus, finish it, kill it, end hatred. How do we do that? Well, he tells us the way here. Finally here, in closing, we do that through reconciliation in the gospel. We seek reconciliation with all human life, especially those we're opposed to. The way to kill hatred is to reconcile with those who have something against you, or you have something against. And so we see that, right? This is the way forward. Verse 23, if your brother has something against you, make it your highest priority, even leaving worship. You can't use worship as an excuse to say, I've got something more important to do. God says, no, leave worship and go and be reconciled. And then verse 25, if an unbeliever accuses you of something, as quickly as you can, even if it's at the last minute and you're on the road to court, go and settle that matter. Otherwise, Jesus is clear, there are going to be consequences which you will not like. The pathway to reconcile is the inspiring and empowering part of this command, for it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, who alone can change your heart. When you see hatred in your heart, when you see hatred in your heart against someone else, right away, confess your sin to God. For this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict you of your sin. So when you see hatred in your heart, right away, confess it. And remember the gospel, that you were an enemy of God. But by grace, God did not pour hatred out on you, but instead God sent his son Jesus so that on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out onto him. We just sang that, and in Christ alone. The wrath of God was poured out onto him in order that you might be reconciled to God. This is the gospel. The gospel tells us how we're to deal with our enemies. Jesus has showed us the way. He loved us while we were enemies to him, and he commands us to go and reconcile with our enemies, to show love to our enemies. So first, we repent of hatred in our heart. We remember the gospel. We trust in Jesus. And then we go and we seek to be reconciled. This means that we go humbly. We go humbly, right? We go to reconcile means first that we admit our mistakes and we apologize. And it means that we forgive those who've hurt us. We confess and we reconcile. We forgive. We confess and we forgive. And you know, I, in talking, and myself, as I examine my own self, is sometimes why I don't go and do this. And in talking to many of you at times and talking to other people, I realize that what holds us back from admitting our sin, admitting our mistakes, and from being able to forgive someone else is simply our pride, isn't it? Our pride that says I could never tell them I was wrong or I did wrong. It's our pride that says I can never forgive them for what they've done. If you said that, if you've heard yourself saying that before, recognize this. That's your pride speaking. That's not Jesus speaking. That's your pride. So look to Jesus. Look to Jesus when you find pride in your heart. Look to Jesus. He will give you strength to overcome your pride so that you can admit you're wrong and you can forgive. Because Jesus says your mistakes are actually far greater than you will ever admit to yourself and anyone else. And Jesus says, and the gospel says, that the forgiveness that you have in Christ is a far greater forgiveness than you can ever give to anyone else. So because of the gospel, you can admit the wrong things you've done and how you've harmed other people, because you have harmed other people. If you think you've never harmed anybody, you are deluded and lying to yourself, and your pride has run amok. No, in our sin, because we're all sinners, we all have harmed people, and we probably do it each day. So we can admit that we've hurt other people, and we can forgive those who've harmed us as well. Why? Because we have been forgiven. So humbly, trusting in Christ, repenting of your sins, humbly go to those who seem to be your adversary or who are your adversary to reconcile. And lastly, ask God to change you. Ask God to change you so that you can be careful with human life. Ask him to show you where in your heart you're harboring bitterness and hatred. Ask him to show that so that you can repent of that, so that God can kill that in you. And then ask him to show you where your words are reckless and you're doing harm to somebody else. Think of the carefulness God wants of us. He wants us to cherish and to protect the lives around us. So we are to watch our words because our words can do harm. We're to be careful with our words. Ask God to show you your words and where you're being reckless. Ask him to show you where your actions are doing damage to other people. And ask him lastly to give you a love for others so that you will treat them with carefulness as they deserve. Why do they deserve that? Because they've been made in the image of God as you've been as well. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love human life. We thank you for the gift of our lives and for the lives of those in this family and for those around us. We thank you, Lord, that life is precious to you. So much so, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, that you sent our Lord Jesus into this world to save lives such as those who are on this call right now. So life is precious to you. And you call us to be careful with the lives around us. Lord, we pray that we would. We recognize that because we are clueless, reckless, careless sinners, Lord, that we can make a mess of things, especially those of us who are husbands and fathers. We can be so careless with those around us, with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts. Lord, this command does not let us off the hook if we just simply say, I've never murdered, when we've done reckless, harmful things with our words, our thoughts, our actions. So Lord, show us that and change us so that we can be the types of people who are careful with those around us, who are careful with our words, careful with our thoughts, careful with the desires of our hearts, careful with how we live our lives. Lord, so that you would be glorified, so that this community would be a community of love, so that the watching world around us would say, these people are different, and they would be converted, and they would offer praise to you. Lord, change us so that these things could all be true, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.